Here in 2 Chronicles 28, we have a position where both Israel and Judah are sinful and are seriously astray from God. But God uses Israel, that's the 10 tribes, to punish the two and a half tribes of Judah. And so verse 8, the children of Israel carried away captive of their brothers 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and much spoil, and brought the spoil to Samaria. Now, by the way, the term thousand often means a group or families, so they're not necessarily such huge numbers, 200 groups of whatever, however many people were in each group, not necessarily 200,000 literally. But the principle was established in 2 Chronicles 11 when the kingdoms first divided and the two and a half tribes under Rehoboam all gathered together to go and fight against Israel, the 10 tribes who'd broken away from them, and God said, "You shall not fight against your brothers." But here, God sends the 10 tribes against the two tribes to fight against them, to judge them. And then verse 9, there was a prophet of Yahweh called Oded, and he went out to meet the army. And he said to them, "Behold, because Yahweh, God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he delivered them into your hand. But you've slain them in a rage which has reached up to heaven." And now he's saying, "Are you planning to make the captives, your captive brethren, your bondservants and bondmaids? Aren't there even with you trespasses of your own against Yahweh your God? So send back the captives, for the fierce wrath of Yahweh is upon you." You think, well, wait a minute. They had been empowered by God to do this. And now God is, as it were, mad with them for apparently doing what he told them to do. It's rather like Isaiah 10, where God speaks judgment against Assyria and says, "You, Assyria, were the rod in my hand that I used to beat Judah with in judgment, but I'm going to punish you for what you did." It would be a pretty surface-level reading of all this to turn around and say, there you are, God's unfair. No, I think what this shows is that God will confirm people in the way in which they want to go. But if they wish to go the wrong way, he will confirm them in that and yet hold them guilty for what they have done. Now, if they were simply puppets in his hand, well, that would be unreasonable. But God is not like that. He works in collaboration with human free will. If this is the way you want to go, then he will strengthen you in that way. And it is the same in the way of righteousness. This is, I suggest, the difference between the Holy Spirit of God and, as happened to Saul, King Saul, an evil spirit from the Lord, confirming you in the downward spiral. So God does not want brethren to fight against each other. And when we read in verse 9 that Oded says to the men of the 10 tribes, "Yes, God has delivered Judah into your hand, and you've slain them in a rage which has reached up to heaven." He's alluding to how Abel was slain by Cain, his brother, and that, as it were, reached up to heaven in Genesis 4. So he's saying, look, what you've done to your brothers is wrong. Yes, God empowered you to do it, but that doesn't mean it was right. And yet, in the bigger picture, God used this to punish Judah. And so it's all so complex. And one reason why we must not judge is because we cannot judge. I mean, judge in the ultimate sense of condemning. God's ways of operation are multifaceted, and it is far beyond mere man here on earth to claim to perceive all the facets of them. And the cry that God is unjust or contradicts himself is really pathetic, because it is the cry of a tiny little, less than a child, is like an ant crying out against a human being. Because we only see a couple of the dimensions, and yet God's operations are multidimensional. But I think the takeaway lesson for us is that we shall be confirmed in the way in which we want to go. And that way may not be good. And this is what points up, I think, the huge and critical value of human life and of the decisions that we make. Because although cotton wool clouds might appear to just be drifting across the sky and all things go on as they were from creation, that is not the case. You and I have a very short period of time on, as it were, some sort of probation. We've got a very short period of time to be developed and to make our choices, whether we wish to go to God's kingdom or to an eternal grave. And every choice you make is, as it were, magnified and confirmed by God. So life is not, in fact, as static and boring as it might appear, because life is really an endless train of decisions, of choices, of options. And whichever choices you make, for God or against God, will be magnified and you will be confirmed in that path. So then, God says that they have done the wrong thing. They've killed many of their brethren of Judah, and they've taken a huge number of captives whom they intend to turn into their personal slaves. And Oded, on behalf of God, says, now listen, send back the captives. God is very angry with any form of enslaving our brother or sister to ourselves. And we read in verse 12 that some of the leaders of the Israelites stood up and said, no, that's right, we mustn't do this. They said to their brethren, verse 13, you shall not bring in the captives in here for the purpose that this will bring upon, for you purpose that which will bring on us a trespass against Yahweh, to add to our sins and to our trespass. So they realized that, in fact, they really were doing the wrong thing, and they turned back from that path, which is pretty unusual, because when men have gone out and fought in conflict, it was sort of seen as fair deal that the booty was justifiably yours. You risked your life, you fought, you won, therefore the booty is yours. And for them to turn around and say, let's send these people back, in verse 15, they actually take the captives and they dress them, give them sandals, gave them something to eat and drink, and anointed them and carried the weak of them on donkeys and brought them back to Jericho, that is, in Judah, and then they returned back to Samaria. Well, this was more than just returning captives. This was pouring out grace, giving them clothes, and clothing was a form of wealth in those days, giving them sandals, anointing them. Well, what had happened? I think that it just shows that although Israel were very far from God at this time and were caught up with idolatry, the call to live graciously and to not be abusive to our brethren strikes a chord in every conscience. And although these people were hardcore idolaters, yet when God puts the challenge to them of grace and of not being abusive, it is somehow intuitively logical to them. And so it is with our message to the world. Those who might appear to be absolutely so far gone that they're totally not interested in spiritual things, no, there is a hole in the psyche, in the heart of every human being, which only Jesus and the true message of God can fill. So you're actually preaching to potentially interested material in absolutely every encounter you have with anyone.